Thank you for joining us for another power-packed message from Dr. Miles Monroe, provided by Monroe Global Incorporated and monroeglobal.com. We transform followers into leaders and leaders into agents of change. We hope that this message is a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose. Now, let's go into the message.
We're going to be dealing today with the dominion mandate of leadership. That's our topic for today. Write that on top of your page. Take notes this morning. Keep a notebook specifically for Sunday mornings and keep a notebook for Sunday nights. Keep them separate because you're going to go through a lot of teachings this year. And of course, keep a separate notebook on leadership for Friday nights. But today we're going to look at the dominion mandate of leadership. I want you to turn to the book of Genesis. And then we're going to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. The book of Genesis, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And one of the things that we dealt with is we tried to emphasize in our opening segment last week the importance of distinguishing the difference between a Christian and a citizen of the kingdom. We tried to distinguish the difference between a servant and a son. We try to distinguish the difference between an ambassador and somebody who is just a Christian. And the reason why I use these words and distinguish them, you're going to see why they are so important to our study in the Word of God. Let me begin this morning with another surprise. And that is, the Bible is a book about a kingdom, not a republic. Write that down, please. It will make sense later. Secondly, the Bible is a book about a kingdom, not about a democracy. Democracy is not in the Bible. Democracy is not scriptural. Democracy did not come from the Bible. Democracy is not God's idea. The Bible is about a kingdom. In a republic like Guyana or Haiti or even America, these are all republics. In a republic, you have a president. The president of these countries are voted in by the citizens. That's a republic. The Bahamas is not a republic yet. The Bahamas does not have a president. We are a democracy. We are a country that is a part of a commonwealth of countries, even though we are independent. So we have a prime minister. The head of state of our country is a governor, not a president. The executive of our country is a prime minister. The highest power in the Bahamas is the governor, who is still under, symbolically, the Queen of England. So even though we are independent, we are not a republic yet. In a democracy, the prime minister is also voted in by the citizens. So the Bahamas is not a kingdom. America is not a kingdom. Haiti is not a kingdom. Jamaica is not a kingdom. Guyana is not a kingdom. Obviously, when you use the word kingdom, you automatically got to have what? A king, because it's a dom. The Bible is a kingdom book. That is why most of us do not obey Jesus, even Christians. We have a difficulty obeying God because we live in a democracy. In a democratic society, the opinions of the citizens count. We call it vote. In a democracy, the people have the power. In a democracy, if you don't like the person you voted for last time, you can vote against them and put them out of power. That's a democracy. That's in a republic and a democracy. In the Bible, there is no democracy. There's a king. Hallelujah. In a kingdom, the opinions of the citizens do not count. In a kingdom, you have no vote. You're quiet. In a kingdom, there is no referendum. In a kingdom, you cannot vote the king out. That's why we find it difficult to live in the kingdom of God, because we were brought up in a democracy. So when the king speaks, we give him our opinion of what he said. That's not kingdom. The word that God uses, are you ready for this? For sin in the Bible, in the Hebrew language, and in the New Testament Greek, the word for sin is rebellion. Now, if you go against a government, that's called what? A rebellion. And if you succeed against that government, it's called what? A revolution. Now, in the kingdom of God, there was one person who attempted a coup. You all remember that guy? Don't fool with God's government. There was a musician who thought he could organize a coup against the kingdom of God. A musician. The guy wasn't even a soldier. All he had was notes to fight with. That's why the Bible calls his weapons fiery little notes, darts. He decided that he didn't like the government of God and that he would therefore organize a coup. So he influenced one third of the angels of the kingdom and they went up to take care of business. And we all know the result, don't we? The Bible says, now when I count to three, everybody blink. One, two, three. It was over. Jesus said, I saw Satan like lightning fall from heaven. It was finished. Ever since that day, the great King of glory and heaven and universe tolerates nobody. This book is about a kingdom. Let's explain why. In Genesis chapter 1, we read this morning. I want to read this again, and I want you to take notes. I wonder if we could try and get the screen up one more time. I want you to see some things up there, if you don't mind. Can we do that? If it's a problem, then I'll just go with this. Or maybe y'all will listen better. Okay, don't put it up then. Oh, you got it up. Okay, hit it. I want you to read this verse with me. Turn to Genesis 1:26, please. Just hit, please. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our own image and in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, hit it, sir, and the birds of the air, and over everything that creeps upon the ground. Just leave that there for a moment. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, we find God doing something. He's creating man in his own image, in his own likeness, and he gives this man what? Dominion. Everybody say dominion. Write the word down, please. Dominion. This is really the heart of man's fulfillment on earth. God created man not to sing songs, not to attend worship services, not to have prayer meetings, not even to have church meetings. God did not create you to have Bible study. That was never God's plan for us. God's plan was very clear. His plan was to have a family of children who would share in his dominion. He dominates heaven, they dominate earth. So all of the family dominate. That's God's plan. God's plan was for you and I to share in his dominion. God created a place for us to do that. It's called earth. Now, he is called the king of the universe. All through the Bible, he's referred to as the ruler, the almighty God, the king of kings. He is the king. King means ruler or one who standardizes. He sets a standard. He measures things. The word king and the word kunik, it actually means to set a measure. So a king is the one who sets the standard for everything. That's what a king does. God is called the king of the universe and the king of all creation. That means he establishes the standards for everything that exists. And anything that falls below that standard is not pleasing to God. God therefore created you, watch my lips now, to maintain his standard on earth. That's what kings do. So God gave us this planet so that we could keep his standard, not set them, but keep them on earth. We're supposed to make sure that everything in this planet is being maintained up to the standard of God. That's what kingship is on earth. So man was created to dominate. That means to keep the rulership standard of God on the planet, to make sure that the earth looks just like heaven. Hallelujah. So the king's job is to keep the domain up to the standard of the king. That's what a king's job is. When God gave us the planet, then he was telling us, have dominion over the earth. Now this verse of scripture we have up here, Matthew, is one of the favorite scriptures of Jesus. One of the quotes he made. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, everybody's been praying for the end to come because they want to go to heaven. I'm talking about the believers now. And everybody says that no one knows the hour when the Son of Man cometh. That was stated very clearly by Jesus. In Matthew 24, the disciples asked him a question, and the whole chapter is the answer. The question was, when will the end come? They wanted to know. His answer was this statement. First, he said, before he said this, he said these things. He says, there shall be wars and rumors of wars. You ever heard that before? Then he says, there'll be famine and pestilence. You ever heard that before? Then he says, there'll be earthquake in diverse places. We had one last week in India. Then he says, there'll be signs in the sun. Well, our ozone layer is in trouble. The ice caps are melting. The ocean is rising, they say, 1 foot every 10 years. That means the land is falling into the sea. There's signs in the heavens, he says. But then he says, but the end is not yet. Now, a lot of pastors and apostles and prophets are going around preaching, well, there's AIDS and there's earthquakes and there's famine. That means the end is coming. Christ says, no, the end is not yet. The signs of the end are not earthquakes and famine. Read your Bible, don't read these people's messages. You know, one of the reasons why I'm very sensitive about prophetic preaching is because it can become very opinionated. And you start ruling people by your opinion. I want this church people to stay with the Bible. Don't follow these bunch of prophets coming in with all kinds of prophetic teaching. You better check, make sure you know the word before they start preaching. Because sometimes they put fear in your heart. Dome preaching, and all of a sudden you go around, want to start saving up money, stocking up food somewhere in Acklands. Don't laugh. People are doing stuff like that, getting prophecies from people that are not scriptural. Read the Bible. Jesus said, when these things happen, the end is not yet. Then he gave us when the end will come. It's in this verse. He says, and when this gospel of what? The kingdom is preached into all the world, to every nation, every ethnos, every culture, every special grouping, when they get the kingdom message. Let me ask you a question. Is the church preaching the kingdom? They preach faith messages. They preach prosperity. They preach healing. They preach baptism in the Holy Ghost. They preach, you know, walking in faith. They preach all this stuff. But they don't preach the kingdom. Now, don't get me wrong. All these things are in the kingdom, but they are not the message. Christ says the end will come when the whole world has heard the message of the kingdom of God. Then the end will come. Which means that you could unpack your bags, because based on what we've been doing the last 2,000 years, the world haven't heard the kingdom message yet. In some cases, people preach their own religion. They preach their own denomination. Some are so hung up on some parts of theology that that becomes their message. The kingdom of God is the message. Now, why is this so important? Why did God say, hit that from your place. Why did God say that the kingdom is what the world needs to hear? Can I tell you why? You're going to like this. Because the kingdom is what everybody's looking for. The Buddhists are looking for the kingdom of God. The Muslims are looking for the kingdom of God. The Shintoists, the Baha'i are looking for the kingdom of God. The drunkard, alcoholic, are all looking for the kingdom of God. The AIDS patients are looking for the kingdom of God. The atheist is starving for the kingdom of God. And you are looking for the kingdom of God. You are not looking for religion. Now, why do I know, and how do I know you are looking for the kingdom of God? And why did Jesus say that that's what you need to preach to the world? Do you remember, Jesus told parables, didn't he? Every single day he kept teaching parables. There's a parable he gave one time that proves that everybody wants the kingdom. He said there was a man who was working in a field. He was weeding for somebody. He had a job working in a field. He was weeding the field for somebody. And while he was digging and cleaning up the person's property, he found treasure. Interesting, eh? Now, you may ask, how would treasure be in a field? Why would somebody put treasure in a field? Here's the answer. In the days of Jesus, and they still do it today in the Middle East, in the days of Jesus, there were no banks. So when you have treasure, whether it's gold, silver, diamonds, jewels, precious coins, whatever, when you had that kind of treasure, there was no safety deposit boxes. So here's what they did. And they still do it today in the Middle East. They would take the treasure, tie it up in a cloth, and they would go out in the hills. And they would find a spot just out in the hills. They would dig a hole, and they would bury the treasure. And they would cover it up and then put stones to mark it. Now, there are millions of rocks all over Palestine. You ever been there? Those who remember me, you know that's a rocky place. So therefore, the only person who knew where that spot was who? The person who put it there. So people would walk over that spot for years. Never knew that there was treasure there. Because that was the way they kept their treasure. It was like a bank. So when he said this man was working in a field, it wasn't his field, of course. He had a hired job. He was working in a field. He was digging, probably preparing the land for crops. And when he was digging, he came upon somebody's treasure. The Bible says the man looked this way and that. That's what the Bible says. Why? Because he want to make sure whoever owned it is ain't around. And then the Bible says he covered it up and went out and borrowed money. This is an important parable. He borrowed money, came back, and went to the owner of this property, and he asked him to sell it, and the man sold it. And he bought the property. Matter of fact, the Bible says he sold everything he had. This man gave up his house, his donkey, and his children. Sold everything. Sold his wife, everything. In other words, this man decided that what he found in this field, follow my message, was more important than everything he accumulated in his life. And the Bible says he went and he bought the field. And then the next statement says, such is the kingdom of God. Wow. First of all, God is saying, your job ain't fulfilling you. You're working hard for other people, but what you're really looking for is the kingdom of God. Then he says, that big house you got, that ain't fulfilling you. What you're really looking for is the kingdom of God. That nice car you got, that ain't fulfilling you. What you're really looking for is the kingdom of God. That bank account that you got all stacked away, them CDs and them shares and them investments. He said, look, what you're really looking for is this one thing that's hidden, the kingdom of God. He told so many parables like that, didn't he? Talk about the woman who was searching for a coin. She lost. She turned the house upside down until she found it. That's what people are doing in religion. They're turning up everything. Some go from Buddhism to Islam to Confucianism to all kind of stuff. They're looking. And some of you have been that way. Some of you have been through witchcraft, juju, all kind of stuff, trying to find. And then you finally run into God. Can I hear an amen? Some of you all tried your little liquor, your little drugs, little girlfriend, little boyfriend, little sex, little stuff, little gambling. All of a sudden, your life is a mess, and then you find God. What you're looking for? We're looking for the kingdom. Some of us even found religion, Christianity. Still ain't found the kingdom. Why is the kingdom so important that you would sell everything you have to get this one thing? Here's why. Because you want power. That's what you want. You want what you are. Genesis 1:26 says what? And God said, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. God says, I created you to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. Go ahead, just give me some scriptures there. All right. Now, I want to give you why Jesus came. Jesus came to earth because we lost the kingdom. So I listed some things I want you to write down here. Number one, go back, please. Thank you, sir. First of all, he came to earth to extend the kingdom of heaven on earth. We're going to go through scriptures on this in the next few weeks. But that's an important statement. Jesus came to earth to extend the heavenly kingdom through the agency of humans. When God created man, God wanted his kingdom to be established on earth through these beings, just like him, called mankind. Secondly, he wanted to establish a family of sons, not servants. That's why God calls himself Father, not boss. God doesn't want servants, he wants sons. Thirdly, Jesus came to establish a kingdom of sons and not subjects. And this is where the kingdom of heaven diverges from the kingdoms of the earth. In the kingdoms of the earth, the king rules over subjects. But in the kingdom of heaven, there are no subjects. There's only family. The king happens to be the big brother of all the citizens. What a kingdom. Which means that you can't go wrong in this kingdom, because anything you need, the family is involved. It's a family affair. Therefore, Jesus came to reinstate the sons, not to make them subjects. And then he came to establish a commonwealth of citizens and not Christians. And I like the word commonwealth, because it means the wealth is what? Common. When you come into the kingdom of God again and become a citizen, you don't have less rights than I do. Everybody got the same rights. I remember the disciples asked Jesus one time, you know, Christ calmed the seas and he did all this great work. And they said, "Oh, Master, increase our faith." What were they saying? "You got more than us. That's why you're doing more than us, because you got more faith than us." What was his answer? He says, "Wrong." He says, "If your faith is as big as a grain of black pepper," that's the size of a mustard seed, "you can say to the mountain." In this kingdom, everybody got equal power. Wow. He even gets a little bit more audacious, huh? They said, "You are so great." Who are they talking to? The king. The king responds, "Greater works than these shall you do, citizens." Wow. What kind of kingdom is this? The citizens are as powerful as the king, and according to the king, can even do greater works. Do you like this kingdom? Boy, you're all quiet this morning. Do you like this kingdom? See, we got this idea, there's great Jesus and there's lowly me. Christ says, "No, you are seated with me in heavenly places." I got to work on your mind. You see, we got religion, man. I promise you, by December, you're going to be a new creature. You're going to walk around this world. You're going to walk in your place of work. You're going to walk into your school and college. You're going to walk the streets with a different skip in your step and a glide in your stride. You're going to begin to understand that you are who he says you are, not what they said you should be. People treat you the way you treat yourself. By the way, you attract people just like you. Konamakasita. Rokobosite mekeshite. The Lord just spoke to somebody about that. You want to know who you like? Check the people who come around you. If they like to gossip, that's you. If you're the first person they bring stories to, that's who you attract, because that's what you are. If people who tell lies are attracted to you, see, we got to be cautious. Jesus came not to create a religion, he came to restore a family. I told a story last week, and I'll remind you of it. The story about what we call the prodigal son. That's a story about a family, isn't it? And it was a kingdom story. It was a son who left home. Father stayed home. All the stuff in the house. Son comes back home. The son requested to be a servant. That's religion. I just want to serve the Lord. Lord, I just want a little place by the gates of the kingdom. Lord, I just want a cabin just over the hilltop. All this attitude began. God don't want you no cabin. He got the son in the house and he killed the fatted calf. Now, in case you forgot what a fatted calf is, every family in Israel, even today they still do it, they have flocks of sheep and goat. And they would pick and choose one sheep or one goat, and they would reserve that particular sheep or goat for the special guest. They'd never eat that one. And they would feed that the best corn, the best food. They'd protect it. They would groom it. They would keep it clean. They would make sure it wasn't hurt. They'd protect that one calf, that sheep, that goat. That'd be the special for the special guest, for the honored guest. Only the honored guest they would kill the fatted calf for. Guess who God said to kill the calf for? You. In the kingdom of God, you are the apple of his eye. You are the center of the party. You caused the celebration. When you came back home to God, heaven went crazy. Not earth. Your family thought you was nuts, and heaven went crazy. They celebrated when you gave your life to Jesus. And if you haven't done it yet, the party is still waiting for the one who causes it to happen. Came to give us a kingdom. Next. I want you to follow this. Look at the word dominion in the verse. I want to define it for you. Can you hit it one more time? Write the word dominion down. First of all, look at these scriptures. The program of God, and this will be probably the most important thing I say to you. The program of God is simple. First, it is to rule the visible from the invisible. Through the invisible, living in the visible, on the visible. Buy this tape, please. Can you try and write that sentence down? That's what the whole Bible is about right there. The whole Bible is about God's program, God's original intent. Was to rule the visible, that's the physical world, from the invisible. God never wanted to leave heaven. It's never his plan. He wanted to rule the visible from the invisible, and he wanted to do it through the invisible. That's the spirit man. Living in the visible, that's the body. On the visible, that's the earth. Let us have dominion over the fish, the birds, the trees, the plants, the creeps. God says, I want to rule the visible. but stay in the invisible. And I want to do it through the invisible, living in the visible, on the visible. In other words, he wanted to rule the seen from the unseen, living in the unseen, which is in the seen, on the seen. Got the seen? In 1970, we used to say seen. That's God's plan. The whole Bible is about that. The whole Bible is about God wanting to extend his rulership from the invisible world. He's already in charge in the visible world, but he wanted to rule another realm. So he created the visible world. That's what the universe is. It's the visible world. It's a reflection of the invisible. The Bible says that which is seen came from that which is unseen. So God has an awesome universe that is invisible. He calls heaven, and then he created a reflection of it called the universe. In that, we have solar systems, galaxies, and we are a part of one of those solar systems that is in one of those galaxies that's a part of a Milky Way. There are millions of Milky Ways, and we happen to be on one of the planets, number 3 from the sun, that's in our own little solar system where there are billions of suns, and God says, I want to rule that. But I'm not going to rule it myself. I'm going to set up a program where my kids are going to run that planet for me. Can you feel his power? He says, and I want them to do it without me coming in. So I'll stay in the unseen. I'll create an unseen being. I'll put my unseen spirit in the unseen being. And then take the unseen being that have my spirit that is unseen, put him in a seen body, and place the body with the unseen on the earth. So God wanted to communicate from the unseen to the unseen, living in the seen, on the seen. So the seen could be affected by the unseen without the unseen coming to the seen. See? All right. I'm trying to establish the dominion mandate. Therefore, the next statement. He wanted to have his kingdom come and his will done on earth as it is in heaven through his sons of men. Is that simple? That's the original plan in Genesis. God wanted you to dominate the earth for him, with him connected to you through the spirit which you are and his spirit which he is, and the two spirits communicate. He gave his directives to you. You give it to the body give it to the earth, and the earth manifests the will of God. Is that a beautiful system? Yeah. In other words, earth's supposed to know what heaven is thinking by what you do. Earth is supposed to experience the intent of God or the will of God by it being manifested in your standardization in the earth. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. My soul is having a good time. Okay, let me give you an awesome example. Jesus one day woke up, John chapter 5, and he was walking. He met a guy who was blind, healed him. Met a guy who was lame, gave him back his strength. He walked up and he saw a leper, cleansed him. He went to a situation, saw a dead boy, raised him. I mean, the guy's just working miracles that day. I mean, Jesus was on a roll. He was on a roll. And by afternoon, everybody's head was spinning. So they asked him, how did you do these things? By what authority did you do these? Whoa! He said, listen, you're going to miss it. He said, my Father is always working. You missed it. He said, I only do what I see my Father do. See, you miss it. Here he is. He walks up to the blind guy, heals him, boom. Walks over, guy lame, heals him. Leprous, cleansed. Guy dead, raised him up. He's just working miracles. And they said, how did you do that? He said, my Father's always working. I only do what I see my Father do. He says, look, in the invisible world, God just healed a guy, so I have to manifest it. Yeah. You missed it. He said, look, That man who's lame is healed in heaven. But God needed an agency to manifest it on earth. So I touched him. In heaven, ain't nobody sick. And so according to heaven, this man's healed. Because ain't nobody sick in the unseen. Okay, so the only sickness that exists is on earth. And God ain't got no connection. You Pharisees and scribes ain't connected. There's no domination of the sickness on earth. You are not dominating the sickness. Hallelujah. Most of what's not happening in your neighborhood is because you ain't doing nothing about it. Jesus is telling us that God's already done all kinds of things. He just can't find no kids to manifest it in the scene. Oh, hallelujah. Listen, no wonder why God could say, by his stripes, you were healed. You healed already. Even before you get sick, you were healed. In the heavenlies, you are healthy. What we need is to get that thing translated. Y'all ain't understanding this. Christ says, the way I did all of this is because it was done before I did it. I only do what I see my Father do. And by the way, the word see there is a strange Aramaic word he used, which means actually to think. So if you really read it in the raw language, the way he spoke, it comes out like this. I only do what I see my Father think. My Father does it, then he thinks it to me, and I do it. So what you see me do was done long before it was done. That's kingdom. The king is dominating heaven, and there's no disease in heaven. There's no poverty in heaven. Man, you all talk to me, man. Ain't no, the street, man, oh Jesus. When John went to heaven, John said, even the street paved with gold, man. The gates got pearls, man. I mean, on earth, we fussing for pearls. Up here, they make furniture out of it. You don't talk to me. Now, listen, it doesn't mean that they're literally pearls in heaven. I think what John was seeing was the stuff we fight about, God used for carpet.
Yes.
He was talking about an attitude. In other words, poverty is not normal for God. In heaven, God is wealthy. So he's looking for some folks to show it up on earth.
Amen.
Yeah. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. Some folks say Jesus was poor. Let me ask you a question. He met some guys who were poor. They had no fish. Toiled all night and stayed up all morning scared to go home because wife ain't got no money. You're wondering why Peter, James, and John didn't go home that morning? I don't blame them. They fished all night, caught no fish, and Sister Peter was waiting with the pot on no fish. And the Bible says they stayed and he met them in the morning mending their nets. I got a question. If you ain't never caught no fish, how come nets break? You're lying, sitting there, scared to go home. Jesus comes along. Now remember now, you're like, poor little Jesus, making my, what poor little Jesus? He walks up to these guys and he don't need nothing. They broke. Empty boats. He said, let's go fishing. Let me tell you something. If Jesus wanted to start a fishing company, he'd have put everybody out of business. Have you ever thought about that? This guy stood in the boat with guys who are professionals who ain't caught nothing. And in 3 minutes, the boat was sinking with fish. And that was only one trip.
Amen.
Poor. Do you know what that meant? That meant in heaven, there was a boatload of fish. I only do what I see, my Father just filled the boat up, so let me fill the boat up. I wonder how many bank accounts the Lord already filled up and you still scrapping. Come on, talk to me, kingdom people. Talk to me, kingdom people. We speak things that be not. Come on, talk to me. As though they already were. Why? Because they already were. But he needs you to speak. Left hand, just say, I am healed
now.
Lift your hand. Say it with me. All my bills are paid.
Were paid now.
Thank him. Thank him for a second. Use your faith. Pull the thing out of the unseen. That's kingdom living. God wants his kingdom of heaven to show up on earth through his sons. Let me give you a little taste. Let me pick up here next week because, boy, I'm just getting started. My time's gone. Y'all enjoying it? Okay, watch. Look at this list. Write this list down. This is what dominion means. The word dominion is important to you. Now, many of you say, Pastor Miles, I've been here for 15 years and you keep preaching this word. You know why? Because you still ain't got it. Jesus was a boring preacher. He had one message for 3.5 years. And at the end of his message, which ended in the first chapter of Acts, that's when the message ended. His last message on earth was in Acts chapter 1, the first 5 verses. And in that first 5 verses, the disciples still didn't get it. Will you now establish the kingdom? He said, what are you talking about now, establish the kingdom? They talking about, will you knock off Caesar and take over the Roman Empire? They were thinking about the Roman Empire. He says, how long must I be a Jew? You guys are so stupid. Still ain't got it. So now if he couldn't get it across to them, you know I got a little work to do. I mean, he's God himself demonstrating the thing every minute, and they still thinking about Caesar. So y'all bear with me for another 20 years. I'm going to still preach Genesis 1:26. One by one, I believe you're going to get it. One by one, you're going to just fall off the line of failure into the territory of success. Now, dominion means these words. Number one, it means to govern. Wow. Secondly, it means to rule. Dominion. Thirdly, it means to control things. Fourth, it means to manage. To manage. Number five, I want you to underline it in your notes. Number five is very important. The word dominion means to master something. To master it. Do you know what's the number one problem in our lives today? We are jacks. Successful people are not called Jack. Now, one of the common words in the Bahamas when I was growing up in Baintown was this: hey, Jack. What's up, Jack? And they called everybody Jack. Now I figured out why. Jack means you're doing everything but ain't getting nothing done. Changing jobs every other month, bouncing from church to church, bouncing from mate to mate. Relationship to relationship. Just jack of all the trades. Some people are a jack of all the wives. Jack of all the husbands. Jack of all the jobs. Jack of all the girlfriends. Jack of all the boyfriends. I mean, can't stay with nobody. Dominion means to master. And I'm going to deal with this later on in this series on Friday nights, because you see, dominion means to master something. It means you dominate an area. Wealthy people, prosperous people, successful people are very masterful. They master an area. That's why we got to find our gift. Not our education, our gift. Because your gift makes room for you in the world. You got to master this thing. Dominate. You know, Bill Gates is not interested in... Keep the TV on. Bill, I know you're watching this somewhere in Seattle somewhere. Bill, you know it's true. You ain't interested in nobody being equal to you in the business. That's why the federal government went crazy. The guy says, I'm going to dominate the computer world. Why? That's in the man's spirit. It's in your spirit. When you open a shoe store, you want the best store. Don't lie to me. You want this store to be the store everybody can. Now you love your sister in the Lord over there. You got a little shoe. You bless your brother over there. Praise the Lord. But this shoe store, this one can be the best one. Am I right about it? It's in your spirit. You want to master the thing. That's why if you open a store, don't sell everything. You know, some of y'all sell everything. Go in your store. You don't know what to look at. What I come in here? You forget what you come for after a while. I like McDonald's, man. They are the most successful fast food business. Why? They sell one thing, brother, burger. Everything else is frills. KFC have an ad on now. And boy, you know, I watch for Revelation. I might look at things, you know. I saw Revelation. The ad comes on. We only do one thing. You ain't listening to the man. That's why he's number one chicken man. He said, listen, man, you know, we sell a little salad on the side, but we only do one thing. We master chicken. That's why he's a billionaire. Why? He dominate that bird, man. You just say, man. Come on, clap your hands. You got to dominate something. That's kingdom, man. That's kingdom. Colonel Sanders is the king in the world of chicken. My God. And by the way, I heard a story last week that somebody found a recipe. Now they are trying to sue the person. And guess how they found it? This person bought the old house he used to live in and found it on a piece of paper under the floor somewhere. Hallelujah. Jesus said, the secrets of the kingdom are not given to the world, just to you. You got your recipe. You're supposed to clap, man. He says, the way you're supposed to live in life, the world's supposed to wonder, how are you doing that? Why? You got your secret recipe. Jesus gave a secret recipe. You call things that be not as though they were, and then they are. Add that part on there, okay? Because they come into being from the unseen. It's kingdom living. This next one here. To have dominion means you have lordship, rulership. Let's look at this word, king. And then we can pick up here next time. Look at the word king. King, first of all, means ruler. Anybody grew up with those little plastic rulers in your bag when you're going to school? Or the wooden one? Remember the wooden one? They call them rulers, don't they? You take them to school, they call rulers. Now, they call that a ruler because the word ruler means standard. You notice, a ruler does what? It draws a straight line. What does a line do as soon as you draw it? Two things. One, it separates. If you got a blank page with no lines on it, there's no separation. The minute you draw a line, there's separation. And secondly, when you draw a line, you set a standard. That's what a ruler means. A ruler draws the line. God draws the line. He decides what's right or wrong, what's up or down, what's left or right. He decides what's good or bad. You don't decide that. God is the ruler. He draws the line. That's why God gave Moses a ruler. When the people were sinning and messing up, God gave Moses a ruler. He gave him 10 marks on a ruler. We call them the 10 commandments. These are the ruler. That's the standards. Moses, if they want to live right, they must keep these standards. That's what ruler is. So king means to set the standard. By the way, my spirit just so full of stuff, you know. Do you know what the word salt means? See, we read this. Jesus comes into the world and he says, first message, he gives the Beatitudes. That's the attitudes to be. We're going to teach you on that a little later. But then at the end of that, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You know what the salt means? Salt means elite, standard. It doesn't mean seasoning. Everyone think about seasoning. Are you following me? See, we think he means we in the shawl shake and we shake ourselves up. and we season things. No, the word salt means elite ones. That's what the Aramaic of the word meaning that he used. He says, you are the what? You are the elite standard of the world. You set the standards. Man, I'm trying to get this to you. He said, look, when it comes to fashion, let the saints set the standard. When it comes to cooking food, you're supposed to get revelation from God to know how to cook some food. Hello, somebody. When it talks about working on the job, what, the best worker supposed to be the saint. Man, y'all ain't listening to me. See, some of y'all make him shame because you ain't keeping the standard. Going to work late, 2 hours for lunch, and leaving early. That ain't the standard.
Well.
Daniel was the salt of Babylon. The king loved him because he had an excellent spirit, the Bible says. He worked above the call of duty, the Bible says. He was the greatest among the stirrups. That means the permanent secretaries of that whole city. The guy was so excellent at work, the king promoted him. And everybody got jealous. Let me tell you something. If you're going to be in the kingdom of God, you've got to be the elite in your job. If you're going to be a doctor, you're going to be the best doctor they ever saw. You're going to be a mechanic, hey, there ain't nobody going to talk about you not putting the engine back together when you finish. You all listening to me? You're a kingdom person. If you work in a hotel, my God, ain't supposed to be no rumors about you. You're a kingdom person. You're in another government level. You're in a system of a citizenship who sets the standards for these people. It's kingdom. I hope we leave here today with just a little glimpse of an introduction into kingdom life. Because that's what God expects. When you go to the store to buy tomato paste, don't just walk out and wrap up, head all kapunkle up, try again, slippers. When you go to buy tomato paste, go in a chariot with your flowing robes on. Walk in the store with class. They think you come to buy caviar. Walk in there, pick up the tomato paste, kiss it, get the best one. Why? My father got the money. Praise God. Tell your neighbor, pastor preaching this morning. Thank you very much. Give me a hand. God bless you.
Thank you once again for listening to this message, as we hope that it has been a blessing to you. Our goal is to show you new paths and opportunities so that you can discover your purpose. It is your love, support, and partnership that makes Monroe Global possible. Please visit us online at www.monroeglobal.com for more product, partnership, or to join us at one of our live events around the world.